Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When John the Baptist heard in prison of the works of the Christ, he sent his disciples to Jesus with this question: "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" Jesus said to them in reply, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. And blessed is the one who takes no offense at me." As they were going off, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Then what did you go out to see? Someone dressed in fine clothing? Those who wear fine clothing are in royal palaces. Then why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you.' Amen, I say to you, among those born of women, there has been none greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Find ourselves in the third week of our Advent homily series on the Mass. It's the third week. We've, up until this point, we've processed in to Mass. We've struck our chest at the Kyrie. We've prayed the collect. We've stood for the gospel. We've fallen asleep in the homily. We've bowed. Or maybe just some of y'all. Okay. We've bowed for the incarnation and the creed. We've washed my hands as we entered the Holy of Holies. And we've joined our voices to the angels by singing the Sanctus, the holy, holy, holy. Now we get to what the Catechism calls the source and summit of our faith. So the Catechism calls the Eucharist. The part that contains the words of consecration. Have you ever noticed that each week, while this part of the Mass is very similar, it's not always exactly the same? Sometimes it's a little longer. Sometimes it's shorter. Sometimes there's different references, different images. And you might have noticed this, but not known what that was. And so we're going to talk about this. There's generally three different Eucharistic prayers. Okay, Eucharistic prayers is part of the Mass. There's usually three that priests use. Eucharistic prayer one is known as the Roman Canon. Roman Canon, because it's the adapted Eucharistic prayer from the Old Latin Mass. Raise your hand if you remember the Old Latin Mass. Some of y'all are like, "I ain't raising my hand, Father. I don't want people to know that I was alive then." The Old Latin Mass. So this is just translated into English what the Mass was in Latin before 1965, okay? It's the longest. Basically, it's been the Eucharistic prayer since the 7th century. It's pretty old. It's pretty ancient. I'm going to give you distinct signs or things to listen for that will tip you off to what Eucharistic prayer we're using that day. So the thing about this Eucharistic prayer, if you hear long litanies of saints, the litany of saints, we might say your blessed apostles and martyrs, Peter and Paul, Andrew, James, John, Thomas, James, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Simon and Jude, Linus, Cletus, Clement, Sixtus. When I was a kid, I always would think, Cletus? Cletus? That sounds like it's like I'm watching some TV show or something. No, it actually is an old name. It's one of the first popes' name was Cletus. And so we're calling to mind the saints who have prayed the Mass along with us throughout history. Right? We're surrounded not just by our parishioners. We're surrounded by the saints and the angels, right? The church triumphant. And so when you hear this litany of saints, think, okay, this is Eucharistic prayer one. I usually pray it on major feast days or really important, church holidays. Eucharistic prayer 2 is the shortest. So this is what I use usually for daily mass. If you come to daily mass, mostly derived from the 3rd century writing of Tertullian. So Tertullian is one of the early church fathers. And so parts of this Eucharistic prayer are really, really old. It goes back to the early church. Its distinctive feature is this phrase. And when you hear this, you know we're in Eucharistic prayer 2. Make holy, therefore, these gifts, we pray, by sending down your spirit upon them like the dewfall. You've heard this word being used. It sounds like an interesting word to use, like send your spirit like the dewfall. Where else is dewfall mentioned in Scripture? Well, in the desert, in Exodus. It says that the manna in the desert that the Lord gives to the Israelites to keep them alive, their daily bread. We pray for that in the Our Father. Give us, O Lord, our daily bread. It says it was a fine flake-like thing, like the frost on the ground, it says in Exodus. And so we're asking for the new manna, unlike the manna that Moses had in the desert, as Jesus says in John chapter 6. This is the new daily bread we're asking for. That's why we call upon the dewfall, because the Lord descends upon our lives in the Mass. Eucharistic prayer 3 is a medium length. So Eucharistic prayer 1 is longer. 2 is really short. Y'all are like, do 2 today. I might do 1. No, I'm joking. I'll probably do 3. Medium length, distinctive feature. When you hear, you never cease to gather people to yourself so that from the rising of the sun to its setting, a pure sacrifice may be offered to your name. When you hear that phrase, from the rising of the sun to its setting. Do you ever remember the phrase about the British Empire? It used to be said that the sun never sets on the British Empire because it was all over the world. So the sun was always up somewhere in the British Empire. It's kind of the point about what we're saying here in the Eucharistic Prayer 3, that the sun never sets on the holy sacrifice of the Mass. That everywhere in the world, at some point, from the rising of the sun to its setting, somebody is praying. The church is always praying without ceasing. And so we are all together. Even if we might be sleeping on this side, they're praying over there and vice versa. So that's kind of the theme of that part of Eucharistic Prayer 3. So pay attention. Listen to the words and call to mind which Eucharistic prayer we're praying and how it's different from the others. Then we go to the consecration. These are the very words of Jesus as recounted by the Gospels and the letters of St. Paul. So, you know, the Gospels present the Last Supper, Jesus's words, and then St. Paul also presents it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so we kind of combine those, and that's the words of consecration. The most important words are, this is my body, and this is my blood. It's at this point in silence that the bread becomes the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. This is what distinguishes, right, our Catholic understanding of the Eucharist. That it's not just a symbol, that it's not just a sign, it's not just a representation. Notice I don't say this is his body. I stand in the place of Christ, and he changes the bread and the wine through my words. This is my body. It's Christ saying that. And then here's an action. You know, we're explaining some of the actions we do during Mass. What happens when I raise the host? The bells rung 3 times. So don't mess it up today, whoever's ringing the bells, okay? The bells rung 3 times. Thrice holy, 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 holy. Now that comes from, people will point back to the old Latin Mass and say, well, we rang the bell so that people would recognize it. Maybe they didn't understand the Latin, or maybe they couldn't hear the priest when there weren't microphones back in the day. And so it was tipping them off. Hey, this is the most important part of the Mass. This is the consecration. This is whenever the Word became flesh. And then some people said, well, you know, we don't need to use the bells anymore because we can pray the Mass in the vernacular in English or wherever you are. And we do have microphones, you can hear it. So we don't need it because we are paying attention. And my response is, I think sometimes we don't pay attention just as much. We need symbols, It's called the smells and the bells. Ever heard that phrase? We need the smells and the bells. We need the incense and the bells to draw us in and point out to us what's important. So at that moment, we can adore Christ, and the bells help us focus on that. And then we go to the Our Father. So after the consecration, we stand and we pray the Our Father. Have you ever been with a group of people of varying religious backgrounds and you're praying the Our Father and you get to the end and you stop and they might continue on? And what are they continue on? For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours forever and ever, right? And you feel bad. You're like, did I not like finish it? What's going on? And they're like giving you the side eye like, we got a Catholic in the room. Okay. They don't know the ending of the Our Father. I'm going to explain this. Where did this come from? What happened? Okay. It goes back to the King James Version of the Bible. And in the King James Version, at the end of the Our Father, it says, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. Now, the King James Version is a translation into English from a Latin translation, which translated from Greek. So it's a double translation. It's not that good of a translation. And the manuscripts from Latin that the King James Version was translated from, the monks accidentally, when they were copying scripture, they're copying down Our Father who art in heaven. I want you to picture them like in like a basement with like a candle, you know, and they're copying Our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. You know, come deliver us from evil. And then like he got the monk who was copying it literally just started kept going with the mass. Because in the mass we say for the power and the glory are yours forever and ever. And so he just wrote it in. So the irony is this. That when someone does the ending of the Our Father, it's called the doxology, and they say, well, you're not finishing the Our Father in Scripture. You can say, well, actually, that part of the Our Father comes from the Mass. The only reason it's in the King James Version is because it was first in the Mass. Right? And so when they say, well, let's finish it, you could say, well, come on to Mass. We'll pray the Our Father in the Mass, and we'll finish it there because that's where it comes from. Next is the fraction rite, okay, at the part of the Mass where I take the host, I take a little piece of the Eucharist and I place it in the chalice, okay, and then there's the part where I hold up the Eucharist. And this is where it connects with today's Sunday, right? Gaudete Sunday always has to do with John the Baptist. So you heard John the Baptist in the gospel. He is the one who sent before. He's the voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And I put on my lips at that part of the Mass. Remember, the Mass is full of scripture. I hold up the Eucharist and I say, behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist is saying to you at that moment, I must decrease. He must increase. It's not about me. It's about him. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the musicians. It's not about you. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's about Jesus. It's about the Eucharist. If we don't have the Eucharist, we don't have anything. Then how do you respond? Lord, I am not worthy to have you enter under my roof. We put the words of the centurion who says, look, truly I'm not worthy, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. Again, scripture is always on our lips when we go to Mass. And if we have done penance, if we or in the state of grace, we approach the altar at communion. This is the central point, the source and the summit, the catechism says. I'll end by giving you not my words, but the words of St. Francis. St. Francis is one of our patrons around these parts. One of our towns nearby is named after St. Francis. Often, sometimes we forget that St. Francis is a saint. He's a deacon. He's a Catholic. Sometimes we treat St. Francis like he's a zoologist. Like he likes squirrels and hummingbirds. And that's what St. Francis is about. No, St. Francis was a preacher. And he preached the Eucharist. This is what St. Francis said about the most important part of the Mass of worshiping God, it's the Eucharist. He says, O sublime humility, O humble sublimity, that the Lord of the whole universe, God and the Son of God, should humble himself like this and hide under the form of a little bread for our salvation. In his love, God gives himself into our hands. We touch him and we receive him daily into our mouths. All those who refuse to do repentance and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ are blind, St. Francis says, because they cannot see the true light, our Lord Jesus Christ. Eucharist is everything. It's the only thing. We've got to make sure our hearts are prepared this Advent so that when we receive the Eucharist, we do so worthily. Please stand for our profession of faith.